Good evening, and let me welcome you to our broadcast tonight. As always, we do greatly appreciate you tuning in to the service, and we do trust that the Lord will bless you as you listen to his word expounded this evening. And do continue, please, to support our online ministry as we have taken the decision to adhere to the recommendations of the government and suspend our in-church services. We are continuing solely online, certainly for the month of January, and so we would continue to appreciate your support in each of the services. Just looking a little bit further ahead and into the week ahead, God willing, on Wednesday evening at 7:15, the kids at SBC Ministry will be back online again. That programme that we're putting on for boys and girls, and if you know boys and girls who could avail of that, or if you have children yourself, then you tune in on Wednesday night through our church YouTube page, and that'll be over well in time for our Wednesday night Bible study. So if you have little ones, you'll be able to get them down to bed, and then our Bible study starts at 8:00 on Wednesday evening, and that is in the form of our Bible study. And on Wednesday night we will be finishing Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our series Unsearchable Riches. Then next Sunday morning at 10:15, the young people meet together via Zoom for their Bible classes with Matthew and with Johnny. And so, young people, you remember that. That's from 10:15 until 10:45. You're probably well into the format by now, and so you'll know the details for that. And then at 11:30 and 6:30, we will be back online for the ministry of God's Word in the morning, continuing our series in Solomon, picking up where we left off this morning in 1 Kings chapter 2, and then looking in the evening at Christ in all the scriptures and continuing the series that we've been looking at on a Sunday night. Now this evening I want you to take your Bible and come to the book of Deuteronomy. We're coming to the fifth and the final book of the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That makes up the five books of Moses. And Deuteronomy is a book that opens with Moses and closes with Joshua. It's written on the edge of Canaan. In the book of Deuteronomy, you'll not find the children of Israel going actually into Canaan. It was written on the edge of Canaan. Really, the word Deuteronomy means second law. And really, it's a book that's a collection of sermons by Moses in which he restates the law for the new generation. It's not as if he gives a second law, but he re-emphasizes the first law for the second generation. Remember, the generation that came out of Egypt with Moses died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is all about that second generation, getting them ready to progress into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy, really the overall themes of the book, or the sermons, or the themes that come out of the sermons that Moses preaches, really can be really put into three, or under three different headings. Moses speaks about national unity, he encourages spiritual loyalty, and he also encourages personal fidelity. Books like Deuteronomy are often books that we neglect, and sometimes we are fearful of the Old Testament. We maybe don't think much of it applies to us, but you know, the book of Deuteronomy was actually held in very high regard by the early church. In fact, it's quoted over 90 times in the New Testament, and if you want to take the Lord Jesus and his ministry on earth, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than any Old Testament book. So the book of Deuteronomy is a very important book, and there's lots of things for us to learn. But tonight we're continuing our series Christ in All the Scriptures, and certainly in the book of Deuteronomy we find the Lord Jesus in type. And we could have looked, for example, at the cities of refuge and seen how they are a symbol or a type of the Lord Jesus. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find the Lord Jesus in person, not in type, but we find him in person. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is the speaker, and he's talking about the prophets and the office of a he's talking about the priests and the office of a priest, and then he's talking about prophets as well. And then he comes down to verse number 15, and Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now let's pause and pray as we've read God's word together, that now as we look at it and we look for Christ here in this passage, that we will see him. And if you're not saved, most importantly, you will see him and find him as your own and personal Savior. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that every book that we open, we have found your Son to be in it. We thank you that these are the scriptures that testify of him. And our desire tonight, Father, is to see him, to learn more of him. For us who are believers, help us to glean lessons for living here. Help us to increase our knowledge of our Savior. Help us, Lord, not to neglect books like the book of Deuteronomy. Lord, help us to search the scriptures. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we look at the Lord Jesus as the great prophet who was to come, we pray, Father, that you will speak to all of our hearts. We pray particularly for those who may be watching tonight that don't know the Lord, that there might be something said or something about the Lord Jesus, that they would be drawn to him, that their hearts would be strangely warmed, and that souls would come to know you. For us who are Christians, we pray you'll build us up in our most holy faith. And Lord, we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for other men who are ministering tonight, wherever they are, in whatever format. And we do pray that as the word of God goes out this evening, that you would own it and bless it, and great glory would be brought to your name. But for this time that just remains tonight, we ask that you would shut us in with yourself. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. Rid our mind of distractions and aid us as we study your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all heard the saying that those are big shoes to fill. We started this morning's message with another saying about famous last words. But tonight, we know the saying, those are big shoes to fill. When somebody retires who have been exceptionally gifted at their job or very efficient at their job, and we are their successor, we can really know what it means to have big shoes to fill. And certainly at the moment, some of the recent Premier League football managers are discovering that to be true as they've replaced some of the old guard, and they're finding that there are some big shoes to fill. But can you imagine as a preacher or as a teacher of God's word trying to fill the shoes of Moses? One commentator describes Moses as the first and greatest of the prophets, the liberator of Israel, the one person in his generation of whom God said, "With him I speak face to face." Moses stood before the Lord and received his commandments when the rest of the people were so terrified by God's voice and presence that they begged him to speak to them only through Moses. If that isn't enough, the final verses of Deuteronomy say that no one has ever done what Moses did. Moses, certainly as a prophet, was the greatest of them all. And we know there were many prophets who followed Moses. And yet here, in verses 15 down to verse 19, Moses predicts that there's coming a day when God was going to raise up another prophet like him. There's going to be another prophet who would come out of the nation of Israel who would be equally as great, if not greater, than Moses. And of course, we know tonight who that prophet is. But in case there's any doubt in our mind that these verses relate to the Lord Jesus, Peter, as he preached on the portico of Solomon,
said in Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 to 26. He recites these verses and explains to his predominantly Jewish audience that this was the Lord Jesus that Moses was speaking about. A few chapters later in Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, when Stephen is asked for his last words before he is stoned, he says that of the Lord Jesus, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Both Stephen and Peter set out for us and make it clear that we find Christ in the book of Deuteronomy, and thus following in the pattern of the books that we've already looked at from the book of Genesis right through to Deuteronomy, so far we have found the statement true that Christ is in all the scriptures. And so here, not in type but in person, Moses speaks of the Lord Jesus. He describes this greater prophet who would come some 1400 odd years later. Let's look at some of the things that Moses tells us about the Lord Jesus in the office that he would occupy and the man that he would become. First of all, in verse number 15, Moses sets out for us the authority of his commission. We're going to look really predominantly at verse 15, for it summarizes the character that Christ would be. But Moses starts off by speaking of the authority of his commission. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. There were three national offices that existed in Israel. There was prophet, priest, and king. The priests, you could say, were God's mediators. The kings were God's rulers, while the prophets were God's messengers. A man could be a prophet and a king, but a man could not be a king and a priest. And yet the Lord Jesus fulfilled all three. He was prophet, priest, and king. And we certainly know, as we can turn to many scriptures about the others, but we certainly know that he was a prophet. In Hebrews chapter 1, that book opens with these words, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And there in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer identifies that God's messengers of the old era were the prophets, but they have been superseded by a greater prophet, by one whom God has spoken to the world of, and he has spoken through his Son. It's interesting here that Moses identifies the fact that this future prophet would not be one ordained of men, but he would be one appointed directly by God. And certainly what we've read in the book of Hebrews backs that particular point up. Of course, we know from the first chapter of John that Jesus came into the world as the living Word. He was the one through whom God spoke to the world. He was the one through whom God revealed himself. And so he was a prophet in every sense of the word, and his authority was confirmed by the scriptures. In the next section, after verse 19 into verses 20, down to the end of the chapter, Moses spoke of identifying false prophets. False prophets were often those who were self-appointed, those who were who felt that they had their own authority and had themselves disillusioned and as a result deceived other people. They often enjoyed the fame and the status that came along with the office of a prophet. And so Moses sets out things that should mark a prophet appointed of God. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus was not self-appointed, but rather he was raised up by God. In Acts chapter 2 and 22 we read of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Summarizing what Moses says in verses 20 to 22, we can see that a true prophet was known to be of God if, first of all, he spoke in the name of the Lord and not some other God. Moses says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So reversing that around, a true prophet appointed with the authority of God would speak in the name of the Lord. How did the Lord Jesus fulfill that? Well, in John chapter 5 and verse 43, he said, "I come in my Father's name." He came to do the will of the Father. He spoke the things that were true of the Father, and he showed the world what the Father was like. He didn't speak in his own name or in the name of other gods, but he came to honor and glorify the Father. Then Moses says that a true prophet appointed of God, his message must be in accord with God's revealed truth in Scripture. He says in verse 21, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." His message must be in accord with God's revealed truth in Scripture. In other words, it mustn't contradict the word of God. He should never speak anything that's contrary to the word of God. And there's many people claim to be prophets today, and yet the things that they are revealing are not found in the word of God. But of course, as we think about the Lord Jesus, time and time again, the New Testament writers record that when he did something or said something, they add this little phrase on that after the event is described to say that it might be fulfilled, or that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus lived and acted and done those things which were in accordance and even above that fulfilled the word of God. The third key marker that made a person, or you knew that a prophet was ordained of God, is that his predictions of future events came true exactly as predicted. And that's what Moses says in verse number 22. And of course, we know that everything Jesus predicted was fulfilled to the letter, things concerning his life, death, and resurrection. And we know that the things that Christ spoke about that are yet to come will be fulfilled. And here's the conclusion of our first point. Whatever Jesus is to man, he was first appointed and approved by God. And you and I must remember that tonight, who are Christians, on two levels. Number one, we must never doubt our Savior. We must remember that whatever the world teaches, that whatever the world says, though it be the majority view or the world view, if it's contrary to the word of God, or it's contrary to the character of Christ, then we must trust what we read and what we see in the Lord Jesus, because he was the man that was approved by God. He was the one who had the sole authority from heaven. And the second thing, as we seek to follow the example of Christ, you remember tonight that if God has called you to something, if God has ordained you for some kind of purpose, you remember tonight that if your calling is of God, then it really doesn't matter what men think. Paul spoke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that "but as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we must speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." In Galatians chapter 1, Paul spoke of himself as a man approved of God, or an apostle by the will of God, not of man or for man. And you remember tonight when maybe people are giving you flack, or you maybe don't get the approval of men or your audience, we need to always remind ourselves that if we're called and approved of God, that's really all that matters. If you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, maybe you're putting your trust in other things, in churches, in creeds and confessions, in man or ministers, you remember that the only man approved by God as the minister and the author and the finisher of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's received the authority of God to carry out the redemption of man. Oh, we have, first of all, the authority of his commission. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." But then I want you to see, secondly, the area of his charge. The area of his charge, because Moses says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren. Here, Moses prophesies how the future prophet would both come from and come to Israel. He hears already, even in Deuteronomy, a prophecy of the arrival of Christ into the world. He would come up and out of the nation of Israel. He would rise up from among his own. And from this point onwards, Israel looked for that prophet. That's what this office became known as, that prophet. They didn't attach a name to it. Eventually, of course, that prophet did come from their midst, just as Isaiah prophesied Jesus did, as we read in Isaiah 53:2, grew up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And here's the thing, though he grew up among his own, and he rose up in Israel and his fame spread, he wasn't recognized as this prophet initially. In fact, some thought that this prophet who was promised by Moses was John the Baptist in John 1:21. When they tried to identify this odd character preaching in the wilderness, they said, art thou that prophet? As time progressed and as the Lord's ministry expanded, some then did begin to suspect it was Jesus. In John 6:14, it says, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They began to identify this man who was among their midst, this man unlike any man. They began to connect him to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But though Moses prophesied that he would rise up in among them and the area of his charge would be in the midst of thee, and we know that the Lord went throughout the whole land preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and ministering unto the people and even prophesying of things to come, fulfilling the prophecy that Moses set out. Ultimately, Jesus was rejected as this prophet. As time wore on, people began to separate the man Jesus from the message of Moses. You see, just as we read later on, Jesus came unto his own, came from his own, but his own received him not. Especially in the Lord's hometown of Nazareth, he was rejected, causing the Lord to confess in Mark 6:4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He rose up right from among them, this prophet that had been prophesied thousands of years before, and yet there he was right before them, and yet they rejected him. They rejected God's messenger, and ultimately they rejected God's Messiah. Having killed countless prophets, Israel killed the chief prophet, Christ himself. And you know, am I speaking to one tonight that has grown up in a Christian home? Am I speaking to one that has grown up in a godly church, an evangelical church? And you know, we could say that he came unto thee from the midst of thee. From your earliest days, the Lord Jesus was brought before you. His teachings were laid before you. And yet tonight, you have rejected Jesus. He was right at touching distance, and yet time and again, he has been rejected by your heart. Oh, don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject his teachings, because his teachings are true. He's the greatest prophet that has ever lived, and that prophet became the Savior of sinners. And oh, as he was prophesied, I wonder tonight, have you rejected him when literally you have grew up with his teachings? Don't turn your back. Oh, maybe there's a young person tonight and you're starting to drift and turn your back on the teachings of God. Oh, don't reject, like Israel, the teachings of the Word of God and the Son of God. We have the authority of his commission, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, the area of his charge from the midst of thee and of thy brethren. And then look, Moses speaks about the attributes of his character, for he says he will be like unto me. Like unto me. Three words is all Moses says, and yet they provide us with a portrait of this future Messiah. Moses instructs the nation to watch for a man like Moses, a man like himself, because this future man would be strikingly similar to this ancient man. And how Jesus was so strikingly similar to Moses. Think about the two for a moment, how the two are so similar in their preservation. Both Moses and Jesus were providentially preserved by God's sovereign hand from being killed by evil monarchs as infants. Remember how Moses was saved from Pharaoh, taken into the house of Pharaoh's daughter when he was placed by his mother Jochebed into the river Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter lifted him out, and thus he was spared from the decree that it went out from Pharaoh to kill all the newborn baby boys. And fast forward 1500 years in history, and likewise Jesus was saved from a similar decree. Herod had put out a decree that all baby boys under the age of 2 should be slain, and yet Jesus was saved as with his parents they fled into Egypt. Oh, we can see how he was similar in his preservation, but you know, he was similar in his preparation. You know, both Moses and Jesus were silently and extensively prepared by God for their service. We don't know anything about Moses other than we are given an insight into his birth, a little bit of his early life, and then after his run-in with the Hebrew and the Egyptian, he runs off into the wilderness of Moab. And the next time we meet Moses, he's an old man. And you know, Moses was 80 years in preparation for 40 years of service, and part of that time was spent in the wilderness. Fast forward to the one who would fulfill the type, and the Lord Jesus. We know something of his birth, but the next time we meet him is the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus was 30 years in preparation for 3 years of service. And we know so little about those silent years. Well, the two were similar in their preservation and their preparation. But you know, we could say there's a link between their condescension. Because both Moses and Jesus stooped from where they started to serve their people. Remember Moses. I've already alluded to the fact that he was taken in by the daughter of Pharaoh and he was brought up in the palace. He was a well-educated, well-cultured, very intelligent man, brought up in the palace. And yet here's the thing. We read in Hebrews that he chose to suffer reproach with the people of God in the wilderness and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in a much greater way. What a link there is to the Lord Jesus, just like Moses. Except the Lord Jesus didn't grow up in an earthly palace, but he existed eternally in the heavenly palace. In the heavenly places, he had no beginning. He eternally existed with the Father, enjoyed the exclusive worship of angels with the Father in heaven. Co-equal and co-eternal. What a place he occupied, far higher than angels, never mind Moses. And yet he came from the palace of heaven to serve the rebels in the wilderness of the world. He came into the world, took upon himself the form of a servant, had no reputation, born of a lowly virgin servant girl. Made his way through this world. What a stoop. We can never imagine what it was for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven to earth. But that he did. Because he wanted to serve. The Son of Man came to serve rather than be served. You know, he left that place for you and I. That's how much we are loved. But you know, not only are they similar in their preservation and preparation and condescension, but what about their intercession? Both men were intercessors.
Both men interceded on behalf of their people before God to divert rightful due judgment. Moses, we know of at least two occasions when Moses very publicly interceded for the people. The first time Moses interceded on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, after he had returned from Sinai with the commandments, he found the children of Israel worshipping around the golden calf. In Exodus 32 and 21, he says that he was going to return back before God. He was going to go back up to the mountain where God was due to let his judgment fall. But on the mountain, Moses interceded for the people. This prophet became an intercessor. Oh, what a foreshadowing of the greater prophet Jesus who would intercede on Mount Calvary. Oh, God's due judgment was to fall upon all of mankind, for all of mankind have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all deserve the judgment of God and the wrath of God, and we don't deserve everlasting life, and the wrath of God abides in us if we're not saved. But on Mount Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, this greater prophet, came and he went to the cross, and there on the cross he interceded on behalf of sinners before a holy God, and he gave himself and he cried out to God, and yet God didn't hear him. He turned his back on him, and God the Father laid on the Son the iniquity of us all, and he shed his blood. He interceded in a much greater way than Moses, but he bore in his own body the sins of the world, and he took our punishment as he took our place before God as an intercessor. But not only then, but now. In Romans 8 and 34, we read that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us, his children who feel daily and who struggle to pray and who mess up. We have an intercessor who goes to God on our behalf. Oh, we see their similarities in their preservation and preparation and condescension and intercession. But what about their exaltation? You know, both, we could say, we're matchless men as a leader and prophet. No man could match Moses. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 34 and read in verse 10, listen to what it says of Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent unto him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. But you know, in a greater way, no man on heaven or earth can match the man Christ Jesus. We read in Philippians 2 and 9 that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. There's no man like Jesus. Not even Moses was like Jesus in this regard. He is far above man. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Even when he was here on earth, a similar thing was said about Jesus, that never a man speak like this man. And you know, in those three words, like unto me, we have the attributes of his character, his preservation, his preparation, his condescension, his intercession, his exaltation. But you know, though Jesus was so similar to Moses, he was also far superior to Moses. I don't have time to read it, but that was the teaching of Hebrews chapter 3. In verses 1 to 6, and you can read them in your own time. But there the writer to the Hebrews and the Jewish people who held Moses in such high regard and chose Moses over Christ, the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is more glorious than Moses. More glorious in standing, substance and status. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read that Moses was a servant of the house of God, but Jesus was the Son of the house. Jesus is the Son of God. Moses a servant. Jesus a son. And yet here's the thing. The Jews saw neither the similarity nor the superiority. They didn't see Jesus for who he was. They were distracted by the law of Moses to the point they dismissed the Lord of Moses. I wonder tonight, have you ever seen Jesus for who he truly is? Have you ever stopped
and beheld him in his glory, in his exaltation, in his condescension, in his intercession. Oh, as the little chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And even as Christians, isn't it true at times, we allow so many things to distract us from Jesus. Oh, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we exhort you tonight to behold him, not like Israel. Because Israel rejected Jesus and they upheld Moses. But Moses says there's one coming who's going to be like unto me. Oh, he'll be similar, but you know what? He'll be so far superior. Oh, tonight maybe your eyes are upon religion. Your eyes are upon everything else, but you need to get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, we see the authority of his commission and the area of his charge, the attributes of his character. But then I want you to see, fourthly, the ambition of his calling. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Here's the ambition of his calling. You know, the purpose of a prophet was to reveal God's message. Verse 18 says that God himself would put his words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command them. And the purpose of a prophet was to reveal, just simply reveal what God's message was. And a prophet, if he was faithful to the Lord, simply delivered what the Lord gave him. But in verse 15, in those last few words, unto him ye shall hearken, Moses doesn't set out the purpose of the prophet, but he prophetically sets out the responsibility of God's people. For as the prophet was to speak the message of God, the people were to hearken unto him. That was the ambition of his calling, that the people would hearken unto him. Do you know that word hearken? It's different to hear. You know, Moses didn't say that they would hear him, but they would hearken. That word hearken means, or it carries the idea as linked to obedience. It's a word that means a careful hearing of someone or something, as well as responding appropriately in obedience or action. Over 1400 years later, God endorsed Moses' words at the baptism of his son Jesus, when in Luke 9 and 35 we read, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You see, Jesus came from heaven with a life-changing message that people were to hearken unto. And Mark tells us in Mark 1 and 15 that when Jesus, after he was baptized, he began to minister with this message, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was the message that Jesus, the prophet, preached. Repent and believe. Jesus came to fulfill all the prophets had preached in the past. He came to liberate them from the law. He came to transform them with a new message. But you know, unlike any other prophet, Jesus didn't just deliver this message, but he died according to this message. Countless prophets died for the message, but Jesus died according to the message. His death was part of it. You see, he came to do it all, not just to deliver it, but to die for it. And you know, Christ's only ambition, the only thing that Jesus asks of those within earshot of his message, is not that they do some great thing for him. Not that they go and do any kind of ceremonial ritual. Do you know, the only thing Jesus is asking as this greater prophet, his only ambition is that people would hearken unto him. That people would receive and respond to his message through repentance and faith. And you know, that was God's ambition from the start. Countless
people have heard the gospel, but few have hearkened. Countless people have heard the word of God, but few have hearkened. It was the case in Christ's day, and it's still the case in this day. Do you know what's the case among us as God's children? How many times God speaks to us, calls us to do something, we hear the word, but we don't heed the word. We listen to the ministry of God's word in church. We listen to it in some other time and we enjoy the message. But God doesn't want us just to enjoy it. He wants us to heed it. He doesn't want us just to be hearers of the word, but doers of it also. Oh, what kind of Christians are we as we think about the Lord Jesus, our greater prophet? He wants us to hearken unto him. He doesn't want us just to hear him. And there's a difference between hearkening and hearing. Hearing is just to take it in. But hearkening is to live it out. Are we living out the word of God? But I wonder if you're not saved tonight, are you among the majority in Jesus' day who heard the word and they marvel at the word, but they didn't hearken unto the word? You see, the message of Jesus requires a response. Jesus calls you to actively respond to the message he came to deliver and die for. He wants you to listen to what I'm saying tonight, but he also wants you to respond to it by putting your trust personally in the Lord Jesus. The final thing that we see as we conclude our message tonight, we've looked at the authority of his commission and the area of his charge, the attributes of his character, the ambition of his calling. But then I want you to see in verse 19 the acuteness of his caution. Because he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. There was caution accompanying this ambition. And what Moses says is, listen, God will set before you a choice. And he's calling you to hearken unto the message that this greater prophet would bring. But there's consequences for ignoring it. There's consequences for ignoring God's messenger and his message. God says in that little phrase, I will require it of him. That just simply means that God will personally deal with the one who rejects instead of responds. Well, listen tonight. Every person that hears the gospel is in a serious condition. But they're also in a serious position. Because the Bible is clear that it would be better to have never heard the truth of the gospel than to have heard it and knowingly rejected it. Have been stirred in your heart and listened to your need to get right with God and be saved and hearken unto the word of the Lord and yet rejected. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:21. He said, for it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Peter's saying it had been better never to have heard of hope, never to have been given the instruction to be saved, than to have heard it and not hearkened unto it, to have taken it but not turned. And you know, there's a solemn thing to every unsaved person watching the message tonight. Because God sets before you this warning. And I want you to understand tonight that God is not mocked. And it's a serious thing to ignore the word of God, but it's an unthinkable thing to ignore the warnings of God. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 was not a sudden event. For 2 months prior to the massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was underway. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of the looming danger. Yet despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. Probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was Harry Randall Truman. The 83-year-old man was the owner and caretaker at the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I, and he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was a danger. Truman told reporters, I don't have any idea whether it will blow up, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up and get out. On May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption, and his body was never found. He heard the warnings, but he didn't hearken to them. And you know, as I close tonight, I want to tell you it's foolish. Foolish to hear but not heed the warning. And yet somehow think that we will be exempt from the consequences. Moses made it clear that it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. There's consequences for rejecting the warning. Don't miss the acuteness of the caution. And the closing words I want to share with you tonight are Hebrews 3. And 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Open them to Jesus. Accept his message. Hearken unto him. And turn and trust him as Savior. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. Oh, Father, we thank you. We have seen Christ in Deuteronomy. We have seen him there as that greater prophet than Moses. Oh, we thank you how we have seen his character and his calling. Lord, we have heard his message, but we've also heard his warning. Oh, and I pray tonight that those who don't know the Lord, who have heard the message, that they would hearken unto it, that they would obey it, and they would turn in fear and trust the Savior, that they wouldn't harden their hearts any longer, that they wouldn't take their chance with God, for we know that you're not mocked. Father, help us as believers to keep our eyes upon the Lord, to see him for who he is and what he is, and to hearken always unto his word, not just to be hearers of it, but to be doers of it also. Bless your people in the week that's to come, and especially those who don't know you that have heard your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all, folks, for tuning in to the ministry of God's word, both this morning and this evening, and tune in again on Wednesday night at 6:45 for the boys and girls, and then at 8:00 for our Bible study. But pray the Lord will bless you throughout the week ahead. Whatever comes your way, we pray that you would know the Lord's hand upon you, and you will be safe in these days. Be responsible, be vigilant and diligent, and if we can be of any help to you, then get in touch, as we would love to hear from you. But until then, may the Lord bless you.